Just broke the clip off your electronic umbilical cord here. Well, I'll add this to the collection of stuff we have up here. Got two glasses of water now. Maybe I'll change my series onto Noah's Ark. I don't think we ought to sing that song anymore. Getting too hard on Dick. Also, it sounds like we believe we can lose our salvation. We keep singing about saved, 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 saved. I'm afraid it gives the wrong impression. Now, let's see. I'm reading from the book of Exodus, chapter number 8, going along in our current series on escaping from Egypt. Here's another thing in here that we need to escape from. Book of Exodus, chapter number 8. And begin reading verse number 25 of that chapter. Exodus chapter 8, verse number 25, down through verse number 32, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Exodus chapter 8, verse number 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away." Now that's our theme for tonight. You can go, but don't go very far. And that's one of the things you need to escape from Egypt, when Egypt tells you that. You can be religious if you want, but not too much religious, you see. So that's the thing we need to watch tonight. Don't go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. That's one of those things that you need to escape from. When Pharaoh says, "Okay, be religious if you want, but don't be overly religious." You know, that's mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. And if you have a testimony for the Lord, there's going to be some people that are going to tell you, now don't get enthusiastic about this. You know, don't go overboard in being a Christian. Be an average churchgoer, you know. Don't get too excited about that. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 16, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Now, people talk to you today, 1997, like that. And somebody that's really 100% out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ and really is enthusiastic about the things of the Lord, their friends and their relatives and sometimes some of their neighbors are going to think they need some kind of psychiatric help. He's gone off the deep end. He's become a holy roller and all these other sorts of things. Here it is in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's nothing new, you see. When people misunderstand you because they think you're overly righteous, be not overly much righteous. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Verse 17, "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" Now, when you add those two verses together, you come to the conclusion that somebody is saying, just be average. We don't want you to be terribly wicked. We don't want you to be terribly righteous either. Fit in the pattern somewhere in between. Be an average type religious person, you see. This sort of a thing. A couple of weeks ago, a man was talking to me, and he says, "You know, I like living in the world today." And I said, "You do?" And he said, "Yes, because you can do anything you want to." And I said, "You can do anything you want to?" He said, "Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches." I said, "Where's the Bible teach you can do anything you want to?" He said, "Well, the New Testament says you can do anything in moderation." And that's one of the popular premises today. And I said, "You mean it's all right for me to kill somebody once in a while as long as I do it in moderation?" And he sort of smiled at me and he says, "I guess that's the end of that logical argument, isn't it?" I said, "The word moderation there is our word gentleness. It's not what you allow yourself to do. It's what you do for others." And that completely turns that verse right around, you see. And let your moderation be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all. But we live in an age, you see, that says, sure, you can enjoy the things of the world and you can enjoy the things of Christianity. If that's your bent, if that's what you're turned on to, you see. But don't be overly enthusiastic about it. You don't have to go every time the church opens its door, you know, this sort of thing. And so this is what Pharaoh is telling Moses and God's people way back in the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus. You can do your thing, go do whatever you think God wants you to do, but don't go very far away. Stay close to me. Stay close to the world. Get your theology from Hollywood, you see. Get your theology from liberal theologians, you know, this sort of a thing. Don't go very far away. Well, this is another one of those things that we need to escape from. Remember, we started out with the fact that God's people are making brick for a heathen king. They've got no business doing that. They shouldn't be doing that. So you come up to 1997, you say, well, let me examine my own life. Am I making brick for a heathen king? Am I helping his economy? Am I helping his kingdom? And that fits right in with what we're told in the book of Romans, chapter number 6 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16, where the Holy Spirit warns us about this. Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Now, there's only two choices there. You don't get a third choice. There's no third alternative, you see. It's either one or the other. It's like the Lord. The Lord taught about two roads, and he talked about two gates, and he talked about two destinies. And there's not a third of these things, you see. It's either or. Every person you know today is either saved or lost. They're not half saved. They're not half lost. They're either saved or lost. And again, I was talking to someone, or someone was talking to me. I guess that's the way it was. And I said, "So you consider yourself a Christian, a born-again believer?" "No," he said, "I'm not one of those." I said, "Well, you're a sinner then." He said, "No, I'm not one of those either." I said, "Well, you know, you only have two choices. It's either one or the other." I said, "Well, how would you classify yourself?" And he says, "I'm a fence straddler." And I said, "Well, I remember my days as a kid down on the farm, and I had to climb a lot of fences, and it was a lot better to be on one side or the other. When I became a fence straddler, it was a most uncomfortable position, especially if it was a barbed wire fence, you know. You get the point?" Little extra zinger there. "But you know, it's most uncomfortable to be fence straddling." I said, "Either one of them." What did the Lord tell the church at Laodicea? "I would that you were either hot or cold. Get on one side of the fence or the other." And that's what Romans 6:16 tells us, you see. There's no third way. There's no third alternative. There's no third position. And you see, the responsibility is ours. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we determine to do. His servants we are to whomsoever we yield the members of our body, our minds, our bodies, our thoughts, and all the rest of the things, whether of sin unto death or to the Lord Jesus Christ unto righteousness. And it's either or with every living person in the world tonight, you see, this sort of a thing. And so it's a matter of, well, What are my dreams? What are my plans? What are my ambitions? Am I making bricks for the evil king of Egypt? I have no business doing that. If I'm a saved person tonight, you know, it says I'm a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador for Christ. You know, you have all these wonderful things. Why should I sell myself short and be less than God wants me to be? Because the blessing is in fully following the Lord. But the world in which you live today will say, don't go very far away. Don't go very far away. And my heart aches sometimes to see some of the ways wherein our congregations are taking our plans and programs from Hollywood. When we're trying to out-Hollywood Hollywood, you see. And you can't do that. You don't have the money to be a Hollywood, you see. Besides, you've got something more precious than Hollywood doesn't have, and that's the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember one of the times when Richard Nixon was running for president, and Billy Graham was supporting him, you remember, at that time, and one of the reporters said to Billy Graham, would you like to be president of the United States? And Billy Graham says, the Lord has asked me to preach the gospel. Why would I want to be a president? And that's where the Christians ought to be. Why would I want to make bricks for Pharaoh? I'm a child of the king. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I know things that other people don't know. I know how a person can be saved from a living hell forever and forever and forever. I have the panacea for everlasting life. And it's a simple message, and I can't go to the wrong person with it. And I can tell people how to come into a wonderful eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I want to sell myself less to do or to be anything else than one who is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I appreciate that. And somehow or other, we try to get all of our programs and plans and ambitions from Hollywood, as this is some way to get people in. Or, you know, you talk to people and they put on some dubious program, you know, and I say, well, how'd the program go? And they said, oh, it was a marvelous, marvelous time. We had 300 people there, you know. And we judge the spirituality based upon how many people we can drag in, you see. And so I said to one man, I said, you know, last February down in Daytona Beach, we had the biggest religious convocation that we've ever seen. There was almost a quarter of a million people there. And the program started with prayer. And as soon as the prayer ended, somebody said, gentlemen, start your engines. And he said, you're talking about the running of the Daytona 500. I said, you're telling me that the more people you have there, the more spiritual a convocation. Now, if that's so, that was the biggest thing religiously that ever happened to Daytona Beach. He said, you know I didn't mean that. All I know is what you tell me, you see. But this is the way we judge things. Was it a spiritual meeting? And we get numbers. We get numbers, you see. The Lord did some of his best teaching to 11 men in an upper room one night, you remember. Some of the best work that he did. Now, bless your heart, I'm not saying try to stay as small as you can. But don't try to drag people in just for the sake of getting people in here. Our brother Reese mentioned this. If you start with an entertainment program, you'll get people to come in, but the minute you quit entertaining them, you're going to lose them because they come not because Christ is preached, but because of the entertainment, you see. So here they are making bricks for the heathen king of Egypt, you see, and they've got no business doing that. They're selling themselves a lot less, a lot shorter than they ought to, because they are God's own people and they ought to live according to being God's own people. We've had that before this week. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. You are children of the King. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and begin to live that way, and your life will be richly blessed. And don't listen to Pharaoh when he says, don't go very far away. Stay in the things of the world. Now, don't you believe him. That's one of the things you have to escape from. Well, that's what they're doing, making bricks. And then you remember the next thing you escape from is Pharaoh says, well, I want God to work in my life and in my heart and in the lives of our people and so forth, but not until tomorrow. And the devil loves to have you think about tomorrow. And tomorrow he'll love to have you think about tomorrow. And the next day he'll love to have you think about tomorrow. I don't know if he cares particularly whether or not you get saved, as long as you never get around to getting saved.
I don't care as he very much cares, dear Christian friend, about you dedicating your life fully and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as you don't do it now. Do it next time. Do it next time. Do it next time. And I've talked to fellows about trying to get them involved in the work of the Lord. And, well, I'm too busy now. I've got my business. I've got my leisure. I've got my mortgage. I've got my kids. I've got this. I've got... But when I retire, I'm really going to serve the Lord. I said, what if the Lord comes before you get retired? Oh, yeah. What if you get incapacitated in some way and you can't serve the Lord? Oh, yeah, you know. And I don't think the devil cares if you intend to do something as long as you don't do it right now. I really need to take a new step with the Lord Jesus Christ. I really need to renew my dedication, but I'll do it next week. Several years ago, two young girls, lovely young ladies, came by our chapel this Sunday morning, and I talked to them after the 11 o'clock service and determined that neither one of them knew Christ as Savior. And I said, you know, girls, we need to kneel right down here, and you need to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. You believe you need it, don't you? Yes, we believe. But we're not going to do it here. I said, you aren't. No. They said, Billy Graham is going to be holding evangelistic meetings in Miami. And we're going to drive today down to Miami, and we're going to get saved under his ministry, because we think it would be nice to... I was saved under Billy Graham's ministry, you see. And I said, girls, it's 268 miles from here to Miami. And the traffic is horrendous, and it's fast, and it's dangerous. And I'm going to pray you won't get killed before you get to Miami. They didn't stop through on their way back. I lost track of them. I don't know where they are. And then I got to wondering, I wonder how much conviction of sin that they could have if they're choosing where they're going to get saved, you see. The devil doesn't much care as long as you don't do anything right now. Right now. So Pharaoh says tomorrow. Now we come to this third thing. This leaving Egypt sort of a thing. And he says, don't go very far away. Don't go very far away. Chapter 3 and verse number 8 of this book. Chapter 3 and verse number 8. We have this. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And you find this is the way God works. Not only does God deliver you from, but he delivers you to. Then leave you wandering in the wilderness. That was their idea. But the Lord not only delivers you out of the bondage of Egypt, you see, but he leads you into a land that flows with milk and honey. And every real, dedicated, consecrated Christian knows this is true. I never had it so good. The blessing of the Lord is a wonderful thing. I walk with the King and I talk with the King and I walk in the garden with him and we sing all these other sorts of songs and it's an amazing thing. But yet the devil will have you believe that to be totally dedicated and committed to the Lord, you see, is a terrible experience. You can't do anything anymore. You can't laugh at a funny story anymore. You can't go to a baseball game. You have to wear dark clothes all the time, said the preacher, wearing a pair of black pants. You have to wear dark clothes all the time. You have to go to services all the time and all these other sorts of things. And the devil doesn't want you to believe that you can really enjoy being 100% consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. But it's true. The Lord not only leads you out of Egypt, but he leads you to a land that flows with milk and honey. And that's the land of blessedness, you see. That's the land of blessedness, and you have to try it, you see, to really experience it. You have to make the decision, because you cannot do the will of God in Egypt. You just can't do it. You have to come out from among them and be ye separate, as the Word says. All right, chapter number 8 of Exodus. Chapter number 8, verse number 26. Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 26. We have this word. Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, or will they not stone? Now, you remember, we studied this, and I think, in our prelude lesson, and that is, Joseph said to his brothers, now tell the Egyptians that you guys are shepherds, because the Egyptians abhor shepherds, and they'll give you the land of Goshen, which was the best land in Egypt. Because they abhor shepherds, you see. And so, you see, Moses is saying, but we're going to sacrifice probably animals, some of the animals that we have, and this is going to really disturb the Egyptians, and they're not going to like us, and they're going to get all filled with hatred, and they're probably going to stone us to death, because maybe they're going to think we're making fun of them. We're taking something that is very spiritual that they consider an abomination, and they're going to be upset. And the conclusion is that godly sacrifice is going to antagonize the world. You might as well make up your mind to it. Godly sacrifice is always going to antagonize the world. And people are not going to understand it when they say, but you're denying the talent you have, and you think God wants you to be a missionary. Why, you're denying yourself. Why, look at all the talent you have, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you see. And whatever you determine to do by sacrificing to the Lord, the world's going to be terribly upset because they're going to say you're throwing your life away. And there's going to be an abomination. Now, in order to do that, you'd better leave Egypt. You'd better get out of it and get over into the wilderness where you can sacrifice unto the Lord as the Lord would have you to sacrifice. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 46, verse 34. Genesis 46 and verse number 34. Genesis 46, 34, the last verse of that 46th chapter, that ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, a good land. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians, and godly sacrifice will antagonize the world. Now, I'll tell you this, it may cost you something. It may cost you something. It may cost you on occasion the job that you have. It may cost you a friendship with someone that doesn't want to hang around with a super-duper spiritual religious person. You may have to pay a price to follow the Lord. Most everybody does. I remember I've told some of you this story, but some of you weren't here then, so I'll tell you and the rest of you know where to smile. But my father worked for General Motors, and he started to work for them, and the general superintendent came along. And he said, I want you to make out this report, thus and so. And my father says, no, I can't do that. That's not an honest report. He said, I don't care whether it's honest or not. I'm telling you to do it. Write down these numbers. And Dad says, I'm not going to do it. And the man got mad. And he says, I want you to write down this report because it makes it look better for us. And Dad says, but my Bible says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. I don't care what your Bible says. I'm your boss. And my dad says, I got a higher boss than you are. And he says, don't do it. And the fellow got so mad, he said, Morgan, I'll see to it that you never get a promotion in General Motors. And Dad worked for General Motors for 42 years. He started as a common laborer, and when he retired, he ended as a common laborer. Never got a promotion. Dad says, I don't know what he put in my personnel file. But whatever it was, it slammed the door. And Dad told my brother and I, said, you know, I felt kind of bad for a while. I felt, boy, this is a real sacrifice for Jesus, you know. He said, I wanted to become a foreman. I wanted to work my way up so I could get more salary, so I could put my boys through school, and so I could provide better things for my family. Never could. Never could because of these things, you see. And Dad said, but I found out it was a blessing of the Lord. Because younger fellows than I would get promoted, and that fellow would become my foreman, and I had to tell him how to do his job. But General Motors put him under such pressure that pretty soon that young fellow had a heart attack or had a stroke. And sometimes he died, and sometimes he was incapacitated, and the Lord preserved me by keeping me a common laborer. So Dad says, I found that the will of God was better for me after all. Dad says, I felt it cost me something. But it turned out to be a real blessing, you see, in that particular way. Godly sacrifice will always antagonize the world in this way. And what can the world offer you? Back here in Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away and treat for me. What can the world offer? I was reading this afternoon from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here's a fellow that got caught in a trap. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, read by, well, not the whole story, but verse 9. 1 Samuel 15:9. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the best of the fatlings and the best of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. But who made the decision as to what was good and what was vile? They made the decision as to what was good and what was vile. God says, go down there, destroy Agag the king, and everything that pertains to them, the whole thing, flocks and herds and people and the whole bunch, destroy them utterly. And they got down there, and Saul began to sort out the good stuff. And God had said, it's all bad stuff. Don't keep out the good stuff, which you think is the good stuff, but he did. And then Samuel comes. Doesn't the preacher show up at the most awfulest, embarrassing moments? Samuel came along about that time. And Saul said, praise be Jehovah God. We have done everything that he told us to do. You remember what Samuel said? What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? Which, oh, the embarrassment of those things letting go at the wrong time. An old fellow in Pennsylvania, and he didn't have work at the moment, and he said to his family, come on, we'll go for a little ride through the woods tonight and cool off a little bit. And he said, down this dirt road, there was a deer standing right in the middle of the road. And I said, this is a providential will of God. And he said, I got my rifle out of the car, and I shot the deer. It wasn't deer season, but I shot the deer. I felt God had provided us with this meat. Since when does God side with an outlaw? Well, anyway, never mind. He shot the deer, he dressed the deer out, threw the deer into the trunk of the car, and continued on down the road a little ways, and they met a game warden. And the game warden said, hi, folks, how are you getting along? Oh, just fine. We're out here enjoying the cool. Well, it's a nice night for a ride. Little kid in the back seat. My daddy just shot a deer. See? Oh, that so, son? What did your daddy do with the deer? He put him in the trunk. Sir, would you open up the trunk, please? Unlock the trunk. Not only did I have to pay a hefty fine, which I really couldn't afford to pay, but I didn't get to keep the deer either, you see. This sort of a thing. He probably wished this little sheep, this little oxen in the back seat, hadn't lowed and bleated at the wrong time, you see. But that'll happen to you, won't it? It'll happen to you personally. You think you've got something all covered. You've got something all covered, and first thing you know, it pops out somehow or other at the wrong time, and it's in a horrible embarrassment. It's better just not to have anything hidden like that, you see. You can be open on a bulletin board. I knew a young fellow in Daytona. He was told me he was trying to quit smoking cigarettes, but he kept buying cigarettes and lighting them, you know. And he'd come to me, oh, pray with me, and I said, I can see the outline of the pack of cigarettes in your pocket. Now who buys these? You know, who lights them up? And he just didn't seem to want to do it. But anyway, I saw him in the mall one day, and I saw him before he saw me, and he was smoking, you see. Well, the cigarette was smoking. He was just the sucker. But I saw him coming. And when he saw me, he took that cigarette and put it in his coat pocket. I saw that. And so I went up to him and started talking to him about different things. He kept trying to pull away, and I asked how his mother was and how his father was. First thing you know, smoke's coming out of his pocket. I said, Rick, now you got your pocket smoking, you see. You knew it was in there. You knew it was in there. Well, hard for me to act innocent sometimes. But those lowing oxen and those bleating sheep, dear friends, boy, they pop up at the most inopportune, embarrassing times, don't they? What can the world offer, you see? Worship right here. No, I can't. What the scripture says, those in the strange land ask us to sing the Lord's song. We'd hung our harps in the weeping willow trees, you remember. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And so it is. That's the problem, you see. Well, what's the persuasion here? We'll go through this in a hurry. One of the persuasions is of salvation, and that's chapter 8 and verse number 23. Salvation from the thing that the world espouses. Chapter 8, verse 23. God says, I will put a division or a redemption. I will put a redemption between my people and thy people, tomorrow shall this sign be. God says there ought to be a division, there ought to be a demarcation between those who are saved and those who aren't saved. You ought to be able to tell when somebody gets saved. By their fruit ye shall know them, the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Behold, the old things pass away and all things become new. You ought to be able to look at a person and tell after a while, after you've known this person a while, that this person belongs to the Lord, because the conversation is different and the allegiances are different and the loyalties are different and the topics of conversation are different. There's some fellows that profess to know the Lord as Savior, and if you start talking about the return of the Lord or something, they don't know what to say. But you can talk about sports or new cars or whatever, and suddenly they're into the conversation. It ought to be so that people will know that we are born again, and people ought to take note of the fact that you are different, that you don't get mad and you don't get irritated and some of these other sorts of things. And they're going to come to you and they're going to ask some sort of explanation from you. Say, boy, you must have a strong sense of willpower. You smashed your thumb with that hammer and you didn't cuss and swear and get mad and throw the hammer across the room. You must have a strong... No, he said, it's the grace of God. The grace of God has saved me and taken away those things which are negative. You and I ought to be walking, living, demonstrable things concerning the fact of redemption. There's a difference, God says, between these things. There ought to be of the persuasion of salvation a difference. There ought to also be the persuasion of service. And you have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you see. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. People ought to know that you are saved because of the fact that there's a difference in your life. You don't act like a worldling. You don't talk like a worldling. As we had in Acts chapter number 11, these people were called Christ ones because they talked and walked and acted and responded like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And verse 19, last two verses of 1 Corinthians 6. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Now he adds to it in verse 20, because you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You live as if these things belong to you. Shouldn't. Bible says, when the Lord saved you, he redeemed you. And to redeem means to buy back. And these things belong to him. Everything that pertains to you belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And there ought to be nothing in your life and mine that would give a lie to the fact that I am what I am by the grace of God, and everything I have belongs to the Lord. All of my possessions belong to the Lord. Why? Because I belong to the Lord, you see. Because I belong to the Lord. Last few months ago, we visited a fellow up in Pennsylvania. And he had a classic Ford Thunderbird. And he said, I need a new roof on the house. And he said to the roofer, if I give you my Ford Thunderbird, my classic Ford Thunderbird, will you put a new roof on my house? And the guy said, sure, be glad to. I think I'm getting the better of the deal. So the guy put new roof on his house, and our friend signed over to him his classic Ford Thunderbird. You know, there were some folks that got mad that he did that. And he said, well, it's my car. I can do with it whatever I want to do with it. Yeah, but we want you to give it to us. He says, it's my car. I can do anything I want to with it. I can run it into the river if I want to. I can pour gasoline on it and set it on fire if I want to. Don't do that. We want it. But it's my car. And he talked to me about it. And I said, you're absolutely right. He said, boy, a bunch of people got mad at me. I said, let them get mad. As long as they don't get mad at me, that's the important thing. Let them get mad at you. But I was right, wasn't it? It belonged to him. And if you're a Christian, you belong to the Lord, and the Lord can waste you if he wants to. He doesn't, but he could if he wanted to. And glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Things you think about, in your soul, in your spirit, as well as serving him with your body, because these things belong to him, because you belong to him. And he can do anything with you he wants to do. Sometimes you talk to people and you say, well, they say, well, now before I get saved, if I get saved, what will God do with me? I say, I have no idea what God will do with you. Why? What difference does it make? Well, I wouldn't want him to make me a missionary over in Africa, because I wouldn't like to go and live over there. So maybe he won't. I don't know. But you see, I belong to him, and he can do anything with me he wants to do. persuasion because of service. And while we're right here in the same neighborhood of 1 Corinthians, go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 17. We have this word. Wherefore come out from among them, leave Egypt, escape from Egypt. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You and I'll have real fellowship, he says, close fellowship. If you depart from the things that are unclean, worldly things, selfish things, egotistical things, carnal things, sensual things, all these sorts of things. Separate yourself. Again, I want you to notice, whose responsibility is it? It's our responsibility. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit will make you as spiritual as he wants you to be. Much of the time in the Word of God, it says you do this or you don't do this. You separate yourselves, you draw closer to the Lord. This sort of a thing. The persuasion because of separation. And also in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This chapter has always frightened me. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Times hard to deal with, literally. Because, then it goes on to explain, because men shall be lovers of self more than lovers of God, etc., etc. And you go down through the first four verses, and you would say, or Paul would say to you, now about whom was I writing? And you'd say, well, you were writing about atheists there. You were writing about agnostics there. And then you read verse number 5, and Paul would say, no, I'm writing about religious people. I'm talking about people who are teaching Sunday school classes. I'm talking about people who are church officers, having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And when you sit in a service and the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to convict your heart of something, some decision that you need to make, and you say, no, I'm content with my life the way it is. That's what happens here in verse number 5, you see. Having a form of godliness in some sort of religious atmosphere, but denying the power thereof. And it says when you meet a person like that, you turn away from him. We have church discipline, we know about that, and this is personal discipline. Sometimes you separate yourself from people who could drag you down. The Bible teaches this in several different places. Well, we'll close it about this point, but there's one other thing, and that is the picture. And in Galatians chapter 6, you know, it says, we are crucified to the world and the world to us. A young man came to me one time and he says, I have a hard job leaving the world alone. I said, you come out for the Lord Jesus Christ 100% and the world will leave you alone. And after a while, I saw him again. I said, he'd been working on it. He said, you were right. You come out 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ and Pharaoh and the world doesn't want to have anything to do with you. But you don't purposely leave the world. You get filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things just kind of drift away, don't they? They just kind of, it just doesn't matter anymore, you know, this sort of a thing. There's an old hymn that we don't hardly sing it anymore. I wish we did more. But the part of the hymn goes, is this vile world a friend of grace to lead me on to God? And the obvious answer is no. It is not. And then there's a more modern hymn that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So here's another way wherein we have to leave Egypt, you see. Pharaoh says, don't go very far away. Don't go far away. You say, we're going to sacrifice for God in the wilderness, out in that place that God wants us to be. Now let's have prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that by the benediction and blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the Word, that it might rest and abide and dwell with us. We pray, Father, especially that should decisions need to be made, that they might be made in this auditorium tonight before we leave and become busied with 1,000 other things. Father, we pray that for tender hearts that are here, they might find it easy to say yes concerning those things which you would have us to do. We pray this, Father, with thanksgiving, all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.